This episode is brought to you by IVP. How can we be more Christ-like in the ways we discuss issues of race? In their recent book, Healing Conversations on Race, four clinically trained authors combine biblical teachings with psychological insights to help Christians discuss race and ethnicity well. The case studies, activities, and journaling exercises will prepare you to engage in peacemaking conversations on a topic that can often be volatile and misunderstood. And as a listener of this podcast, you can receive this book for 25% off when you use the promo code IVPOD25, that's IVPOD25, at ivpress.com.
This is IVP.
As we abide in Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to do the work within us, and the fruit is going to grow. The fruit is going to come from that. But we don't focus on the fruit. We focus on Jesus. And as we keep our eyes on Jesus and we're formed more into the image of Christ, the Holy Spirit does the work inherently of growing us, and it's all tied together.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Digital Examine podcast. I'm Jay, and I'm so glad and so grateful that you are continuing to join us for this journey of reorienting our lives, taking a few moments to breathe deeply, to listen, and to learn about what it takes to center our lives on the ever-present and available presence of God in our midst at all times, everywhere in all of life. And I don't know where you're listening or watching this from. Maybe you are walking the dog or doing the dishes. Maybe you're on your drive to work or to a meeting or to meet a friend for coffee. Or maybe you just dropped off the kids or you're going for a run. I don't know, but chances are you are listening while doing something else. It is that great and terrible gift we call multitasking. It's an interesting thing about multitasking. Multitasking is really built on really what I think is primarily a modern desire for efficiency, to get as much done as we can. And it's an interesting idea. It wasn't until electricity, until the light bulb, that we grew in our desire, this mad rush for efficiency, which is a little bit paradoxical. It's sort of a backwards way of thinking. Because we were able to illuminate the night, the reality is the possibility of working hours expanded. But it seems like when you go back in history, before they had electricity, people lived at a pace that was much more centered and focused, and maybe even to a certain extent manageable. The sun came up, you did what you could in that day, the sun would go down, and it was time for rest. But today, we have light. We could extend our hours longer, and yet we feel like we've got to jam-pack everything into not only the daylight hours, but even the evening hours, which we illuminate artificially so that we can get more done. This desire for efficiency has made us frenzied and hurried, which is something we talk about a lot here. And in our frenzied and hurried state, we find ourselves overwhelmed with inputs. We are acutely aware of opportunities and voices pulling at us, wanting more of our attention, more of our energy, more of our work, more of our effort. And these inputs have a way of creating such loud, noisy lives. And one of the invitations of the Daily Examine is to pause and begin with the invitation that God is asking us to grow and deepen in our awareness of his presence that has never left us, has been with us in the midst of the busyness, the frenzy, the hurry, the mad rush toward efficiency. Today, I am talking with Christel Acevedo, and Christel is the spiritual formation director at an incredible church in South Carolina called Transformation Church, led by Derwin Gray. Some of you are familiar with Pastor Derwin's work. She oversees the disciples discipleship culture at Transformation Church, and she creates formation content. She's actually the co-author of a newer book called Three Big Questions That Shape Your Future, which is a 60-day devotional co-written with Kara Powell. And it offers teenagers an opportunity to ask life's big questions. So in this conversation, we get into all of the inputs and how it holds us back from God's invitation to live with deep awareness of his presence. We talk about both the challenges and opportunities facing emerging generations, and ultimately what it looks like to view all of life as worship and how that is the beginning of remarkable change. So I think this conversation is going to be inspiring and helpful. And without further ado, here is my chat with Christel Acevedo. Christel, thank you so much for joining us on the Digital Examine podcast.
Thanks for having me, Jay.
Yeah, let's jump right in. Obviously, you know, by profession, you are in the business of spiritual formation, but you know as well as anybody, that's not work that can be done unless you are a participant. And I know that's true of your life. So, you know, listeners of this podcast know that from time to time, we talk about the daily examen, this ancient Ignatian practice that moves in five movements, you know, so invitation, focusing our awareness on God's loving presence, gratitude, thanking God for a specific experience, reflecting on the various emotions we felt in that day, confession, you know, repenting to God of any wrongdoing from the day and receiving the gift of his forgiveness. And then, you know, looking forward to tomorrow, just asking God to be with us in the day to come. So as you consider those five movements, whether it's in the daily examen or a different type of practice, is there a particular movement for you that you've experienced most profoundly that has been most helpful to you in your own communion with God?
Yeah, I mean, definitely all of them have their own uniqueness to them that are super helpful for us throughout the day. But I feel like for me, invitation, just the very first one, has been, it's challenging for me. I tend to get wrapped up in whatever's happening right in front of me. And in my flesh, like, and just like me, Christel, before I knew Jesus, and even after, I have like a this feeling sometimes when things go wrong, where I'm like, oh, it's all terrible. Throw it all away. Nothing's redeemable. This is going to be terrible for the rest of my life. It's over, you know?
Yeah.
But I've had to learn the discipline of like pausing and sensing the movement of the Holy Spirit around me, despite what's going on, despite how terrible everything might seem, or if everything's going wrong, if everything's chaotic, just pausing to notice and have an awareness of God and how he is in everything, that he is my peace in the midst of the chaos. And so I don't have to worry or fret or have a doomsday mentality, but I can really just be aware that God is at work. And that's been a huge discipline for me that I've had to learn and I'm constantly relearning.
That phrase, pausing to notice, I think feels so convicting for me.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's pretty difficult to notice if you don't pause. The two are, you know, in a constant dance together. So I want to ask you a little bit about that in your own life and then in your ministry as you lead and serve so many people toward a life with God, formation into Christ-likeness. What are some specific particular challenges that you see as very common that cause the most distraction or disruption, that rob us of the invitation to pause and notice in a life with communion with God, specifically in the sort of age and the culture in which we live now? What are some of those really specific challenges we face?
So there's a few different challenges. Obviously, anytime you work with people, there are challenges. Where our church is located and where I live is in the South. You could consider it like the Bible Belt. And I'm not from here. I'm from Miami. So it's a completely different cultural context. But now living in South Carolina, I have noticed that there is a culture of church going or being Christian by name because that's how you were raised and that's what your family has always done. And so I think sometimes people, it can be harder to reach people who think they know Jesus or think they are Christians when in fact they're not. And so the way they view Christianity is a lot more cultural and not necessarily biblical. They think like, oh, Christians do these things. They go to church in the morning, then they have a big Sunday dinner, and you know, like they just have certain traditions maybe that they view as being Christian. And not to say like, of course we want to gather as a community on Sundays and have that regular rhythm, but there's more to it than that. We're not just going to consume and then leave. It's helping people see that we're not consumers, that we're actually full participants in the gospel, each and every one of us, that we are a priesthood of believers, that it's not just my job to, you know, read the Bible and tell you about it, but it's your job to read the Bible and participate in your own spiritual formation, and to then share that with people and live a missional lifestyle, a mission-shaped lifestyle. And so I feel like that is a unique challenge where I live specifically, and just helping people get out of the mindset of like, well, this is what church is, or this is what it means to be a Christian, helping them see like, no, actually, what does the Bible say about what it means to live a cruciform life, where we are all together, God's family, you know, a multi-ethnic, multi-generational family that is shaped by the mission of God. And that's a big mind shift for a lot of people, even if they do grow up with an awareness of Jesus and the Bible and Christianity. So I think that's part of it. And then on another thing that I think is probably even not just so much in my location, but across the country, is like this political idolatry that happens a lot. There is such a division, and people are being discipled by cable news or X, formerly known as Twitter, or whatever it is, and not by what the Bible has to say about the things we're discussing. And so helping people see like, okay, well, this is what you saw on the news or what you read about on Facebook, but what does God have to say about it? How has God spoken to these issues through his word? I think those are kind of the two big obstacles that I've seen.
Yeah. There's a sort of profound connection in the two things you're talking about. Mm-hmm. I love that you mentioned that spiritual formation certainly is not just cultural Christianity, sort of doing the Christian behavior, but mm-hmm. it's about being formed, you said, the cruciform life, you know, to take up our cross, die to ourselves. And then you mentioned living missionally. And I think that's a component of spiritual formation that is so often lost, that in the sort of autonomous, individualistic culture that we are saturated in, spiritual formation is often misunderstood as how God is shaping me, and that's the end of the story. But you're reminding us that is the beginning of the story. As right. God shapes us, he shapes us for a particular mission, which then crosses over into the other component about political idolatry, which is mm-hmm. so me-centered. It's preferences, my political leanings. It's, yes. you know, we begin to see our faith and our discipleship to Jesus through that lens, which is so incredibly challenging. You know, you've done so much great work generationally. You're the co-author of a fantastic devotional book that specifically focuses on teenagers. I want to ask you about that. You know, I think there is such incredible growing concern, particularly amongst parents and church leaders and youth pastors and college ministry leaders, as they think about emerging generations. When you think about emerging generations, what are your concerns about their formation or potential for formation into Christ-likeness? And then on the flip side, what are some things that you're seeing with emerging generations that gives you a lot of hope that they're going to be formed into Christ-likeness in ways that maybe even surprise us?
Sure, yeah. I mean, I've been serving at my church's student ministry for more than 5 years now. I have been in the same small group with these particular set of girls since they were in sixth grade. Now they're in 11th grade. And let me tell you, 11th grade is like the wild, wild west. Okay. I thought middle school was rough. 11th grade. Wow. There's a lot happening.
Yeah.
And so the gift in that is that I have been able to form relationships with these girls for several years and seeing them have different stages in their life, but then also in their faith. And what concerns me is that there are a lot of voices that they are listening to all the time. They have pressure from their parents to do well and, you know, make good choices. They have pressure from school to, like, do all their homework and make sure you pass all the tests and do well. A lot of my girls in my group are actually doing, like, a double enrollment where they are completing their high school diploma and, like, an AA degree. And I'm like, wow. Bro, when I was in high school, I just wanted to graduate high school. That was all I was thinking about. But so many of these girls are like, oh, if I can just take extra classes, I can graduate with a degree. So there's like that pressure, the educational pressure. There's pressure from peers to, you know, have a good time and do things that maybe are not the best choices. There's pressure from social media to look a certain way and dress a certain way in your hair and all of that and project a certain image. And I just feel like there's so much pressure, so many voices that are very distracting. And it can be hard, I think, for teenagers to see the relevance in the Bible and like, okay, what does God's word say about it? Because there's just so much, like there's so much input and the Bible is just one more input, you know? So that's concerning. Something I try to do with my girls is tone down the pressure, especially when it comes to God. I'm like, listen, God is not pressuring you. I know you feel pressure from all these areas, from your parents, from friends, from social media, but there's no pressure when it comes to God. Like, he loves you. And that's kind of the main message that I'm always giving them, is that God loves you. God is for you. God wants you to flourish. And he's not coming at you with a to-do list of everything that you have to do in order to earn favor from him or acceptance from him. I think that's a message that teenagers need to hear, because they don't feel that from a lot, even from, unfortunately, from their own parents, which has actually made me pause and think, like, how am I communicating to my own kids who are almost teenagers, and making sure that they know that they're loved and cared for and they already have approval and they don't need to fight for that. But all that to say, that is a concern for me, that I feel like Gen Z, that teenagers have so much pressure on them. And I want them to know that our God is a God who loves and accepts wholeheartedly, and doesn't require us to do anything in order to earn that love. But then what I see that gives me hope is that this generation of teenagers, like, they are so authentic and genuinely kind and like want to make genuine connections to people and a genuine connection to God. They don't want to just inherit the faith of their parents and be like, okay, well, I guess this is what we do. We go to church and I just, you know, like, no, they want to know, how do I have an authentic relationship with God? And how does that also like shape the way I connect with the people around me? And how can I have friendships that are not toxic, friendships that are going to encourage me? And they see through things that are not authentic. And authenticity is a high value for this generation. And so that means that they're not going to put on a mask. They're going to show up as who they are. And that gives me a lot of hope. I like that, because I think there's a lot of mask wearing that happens in society in general. And then even in Christianity and in the church world, we're expected to just show up with a smile on their face. But my girls show up and they're mad and they're sad. And they come up, like, there was a couple of weeks ago, I was at our, like, we call it TC Teens, our teens night. And one of the girls literally walked in, came out of her mom's car, walked in, got her pizza. And she was like, you know what? Someone said this to me at school today and blah, blah, blah. And just like unloaded. And like, I was so glad that she felt safe to share that with me and allow me to like speak truth and life over her, you know? So there's a lot of voices and I think they're a little burnt out about it, but I see a lot of hope in their value of authenticity and just showing up as who they are.
I want to give us a moment, as you're listening, wherever you're listening from, as long as it's safe to do so, take a moment to pause and again, take some deep breaths and consider what Christelle said about so much input in our lives. And all these inputs create an environment of pressure, so much pressure. which often leads us to mask wearing in our lives. This fear, the shame many of us feel for a variety of reasons, and so the temptation to hide behind a mask. And consider the reality that the single most important input in life, the voice of God, is not an input. It's not a voice that pressures us. It's a voice that frees us. And so take a moment, and in Christelle's words, breathe deeply and try to turn down the volume of life, turn down the volume of the various inputs and the voices that are constantly screaming at you to perform, pressuring you to be a certain type of person, and turn up the volume of God's voice, speaking to you gently but firmly that you're His, that He loves you, He's for you, and you don't need to perform. Take a moment to turn down the volume of life, turn up the volume of God, and we'll continue on in our conversation.
It's common for people of color to experience a unique kind of aloneness living in this country. In her book, Beyond Ethnic Loneliness, author Prasanta Verma unpacks the exhausting effects of cultural isolation. She also explains how, in the midst of disconnection and erasure, people of color can experience places of exile becoming places of belonging with ourselves, others, and God. Stay tuned until the end of the episode to find out how you can get a 25% discount on Beyond Ethnic Loneliness at ivypress.com.
So much input, so much pressure, a lot of mask wearing in our lives, but God's not pressuring us. As I hear you talk about emerging generations, I realize, this is all of us, right? In different ways, for sure. Teenagers feel a very unique challenge today because of the cultural sort of moment that we're in. Even the basic, simple things you were talking about, how much, you know, even academic pressure there is. And then at the same time with social media, so much social pressure. But again, as I'm hearing you talk about it, it's the expressions of these challenges are unique to generations, but the challenges themselves are common to all of us.
Yes.
So talk a little bit about yourself, you know, as a not a teenager, or me, you know, those listening, the majority of whom were not teens, but we're resonating. Man, Christelle, I feel overwhelmed by the inputs in my life. I feel so much pressure. I feel the temptation constantly to do some mask wearing, to navigate my way through life and society and social circles and relationships. You know, talk pastorally a little bit, even in the work that you do with formation, how God frees us from the mask wearing and what it looks like to live a life with God where he's not pressuring us. Because I think sometimes we misunderstand and we actually create this sort of image of God as if he is pressuring us. You know, I think a lot of us do that. So speak to that a little bit.
Yeah. I think something that I've had to do in my own life very intentionally is turn down the volume of life, turn down the volume of all the voices, and turn up the volume of God's voice. And I think, and of course, that looks like daily examine, that looks like prayer, that looks like reading my Bible, but it's not prayer and reading the Bible with a sense of, oh, I have to do this in order to like hear God's voice. It's more so like, how can I change the mentality, the approach that I have when it comes to these spiritual practices, where I'm not coming with an expectation of like, okay, I'm going to do this and all my problems are going to be solved, but come with an expectation of like, I'm just going to meet with God. I'm just going to sit here at God's feet and and allow that communion to happen. It's just a subtle shift in how we approach it, that we're not approaching scripture like, okay, I have to read scripture every day because that's what we do. But it's, I'm going to read scripture because that's where I find rest. And that's where I find God's presence. And that's where I can hear his voice and hear him telling me, like, I love you. You're my daughter. You know, sometimes even the way we read scripture, like, sometimes I don't want to do a whole, like, listen, I love a Bible study. I love the highlighters and the pens and all of that. But sometimes it's not doing that. Maybe what if it's just focusing on one verse and allowing that verse to wash over you? Because again, when we go back to input, there's this pressure, at least I feel a pressure because of the way I'm wired, to like intellectually know all the things. Like, I want to understand, like, what this Paul's letter, who was it written to? When was it written? All of what does this mean? But like, how can I approach scripture not as a Bible study all the time? There's a time and a place for that. But how can I approach reading the Bible as just like communion with God, as just settling in and getting comfortable and like peeling off all the layers and the expectations and just being, like, just be. So sometimes that means I have to like turn down the volume of life. Like I said, I'm going to take an intentional break from social media. I'm not going to start another TV show because there's always another TV show to watch, or I'm not going to turn on Netflix and all of that, but I'm going to create space where I can more easily notice the presence of God, like I was talking about in the beginning about that invitation piece, sitting in silence, going outside and looking at the trees, just creating space and margin for that, because our lives are so packed. We're constantly moving, we're constantly busy, we're constantly going from thing to thing. And I get it, I'm there with you. Like, I got a full-time job, I'm in school, I got kids, I got a husband, I have a dog. My dog is very needy. But how can I make intentional choices where I can, again, turn down the volume of life, turn up the volume of God's voice? I think that's a huge shift that many of us need to make.
It's a profound and profoundly important idea. You just pointed out that, especially in our culture, we often make the mistake of equating intellectual assent or intellectual activity as a deep spiritual abiding, a life of pausing and noticing, as you've talked about, turning down the volume of life and turning up the volume of God's voice. I love that line and that imagery. In a weird way, sometimes even a good work like the deep Bible study, when was Paul writing this? Mm-hmm. What was Colossae like? And all of that mm-hmm. stuff, it feels very enriching. And we can make the mistake of believing that that intellectual nourishment is the same thing as turning up the volume of God's voice. And it can be, but it often isn't. And I love what you're saying about go take a walk, be in nature. Physically, as an embodied human, physically put yourself in positions where the volume can actually come down and you can be with God, not just in mind, but in body and in heart and in soul. So along those lines, talk about that sort of experience and that sort of lifestyle of ongoing communion with God, basking in and sitting in his presence, noticing his presence, and the connection between that and a life of formation, being formed into Christ-likeness. Because again, I think in a highly educated society like ours in the modern world, we think that we can be formed into Christ-likeness by knowing a lot about Jesus. But talk about those two, of an ongoing life of communion with God in his presence and formation into Christ-likeness. Are the two even possible without the other? And what is the sort of dance that they do together?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think this is when it's good to notice how God has created you to be. I think our God is very creative and we don't have to put him in a box. Like, I can only meet with God when I'm sitting down with my Bible and my highlighters. But actually, how can we view all of life as worship? Every interaction, everything that we're doing, from taking our dog on a walk to driving in traffic to checking out at the grocery store, when we begin to view all of life as worship, I think that is the beginning of a remarkable change. Because we don't have to be in a certain location or, you know, praying with our eyes closed and our hands folded in order to be communing with God. We can be communing with God at any time of the day. And that's huge. And I think it'll change the way we interact with others, the way we interact with ourselves, like our own self-talk that we have going on in our brains all the time. When we practice the presence of God, when we view all of life as worship, it's going to form us inherently, especially if we make an intentional choice to focus on Jesus, to focus on what we know from Scripture. Sometimes it's not about knowing or learning a new thing, but being obedient to what we already know. So as we practice obedience to what we already know to be true in Scripture, it's going to form us into the image of Christ. It's going to spiritually form us. And the more we do that, the more we practice the presence of God, like the more we're going to commune with Him. So it definitely is all tied together. And there is no formula. There is no 1, 2, 3 step. It's just being. It's really just being. I think about like the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And we think like, okay, how can I be more peaceful? Or how can I be more loving? How can I do that? But really, if it's fruit, just like an apple grows from a tree, like, it's not like the tree is like going, okay, I'm going to grow an apple. And then an apple goes. Like, it just does, right? Because that's what it's an apple tree. It's going to grow apple fruit. And it's the same with us. Like, as we abide in Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to do the work within us. And the fruit is going to grow. The fruit is going to come from that. But it's not something that we don't focus on the fruit. We focus on Jesus. We keep our eyes on Jesus. And as we keep our eyes on Jesus and we're formed more into the image of Christ, the Holy Spirit does the work inherently of growing us. And it's all tied together.
Yeah, that's a profound and I just think so critically important idea. We don't focus on the fruit. We focus on Jesus. And the fruit is a natural byproduct, a life of fruitfulness, a life of meaning and purpose and joy, a life that looks more and more like the life God has for us is a byproduct, a natural byproduct. Like you were saying, if there's an apple tree and it's healthy, it's going to naturally produce apples. We focus so much on get me the apple. Where is the apple?
Right.
Is it the,
right.
You know, rather than the process of, yeah, that's so incredibly helpful. Thank you for that. You know, as we wrap up, I just want to ask if you would speak to our listeners as a pastor, and talk to them about God's very personal, intimate invitation to them. You know, they're listening to this as they're driving to or from work. Maybe they just dropped off the kids or picked up a cup of coffee. They got a million things going on and they're, you know, plugging away kind of a 30-minute chunk of their day. Just want to take a deep breath, listen to this podcast, speak to them now about God's invitation to an abiding life of ongoing communion with Him. What do our listeners, sort of a final word, what do our listeners need to know and hear of God's invitation to their life?
Yeah, I guess I would want the listeners to know that they don't have to work as hard as they think they have to work in order to have a life of communion with God, or to receive His love, or to receive His approval, or to grow as a Christ follower. That it really truly is a work of the Holy Spirit in some beautiful, mysterious way that we may never fully comprehend, but that we can trust God in that process, that we can trust that He is faithful even when we are not, that He is loving and kind even when we are not. And we can trust that as we plug away day by day, honoring Him, abiding in Him, that He does the work, that He doesn't ask us to do the work. He does the work in and through us. And when we think we have to work hard, we don't have to, that we can surrender and that we can drop our shoulders down and take a breath and unclench our jaw and just be in His presence and allow His Spirit to empower us and equip us for our daily life.
Yeah. Thank you for that. That's a lovely word. Yeah. There's no pressure. Like you said earlier, the world is pressuring us, but God is not pressuring us. He's inviting us. Yeah. I love that. Christelle, you're one of the most energetic and I think important voices, emerging voices today when it comes to formation. And I love that you think deeply, but speak at the ground level that's accessible for people. I just think we need more and more voices and leaders like you. So really appreciate your work.
Thank you.
Folks who are just being introduced to you and learning more about you, where can they go to connect with you, find more of your work, and benefit from the resources you create?
Yeah, so my website is my name, ChristelleAcevedo.com. On there, you can see who I am. I'm a proponent of the local church. That's where I serve, and I love what I do there. I also have resources, like you said, on there, some free guides that I've created. And you can also see my book that I co-authored with Kara and Brad, Three Big Questions That Shape Your Future. So it's all there. And then I love Instagram. I mean, I know people have like a love-hate with Instagram, but I'm there. Come find me, Christelle Ace. I would love to hang out with you there.
There you go. Christelle, thank you so much for your time. Thank you so much for your life and your work. And I really appreciate you a bunch coming on.
Thank you so much.
Thank you guys so much for listening, for joining in on that conversation. My hope and my prayer for you as you go on about the rest of your day or your week or your month and the many years to come is that in Christelle's words, her beautiful invitation, that you might view all of life as worship. Every action, every behavior, every thought, every motivation as an act of worship to God, and that might be the beginning of remarkable change, formation into Christ-likeness in your life. Thanks again for listening, and we'll talk to you again very soon. The Digital Examine is a production of InterVarsity Press. For more information on any IVP titles mentioned on this episode, visit ivpress.com and use code IVPOD25, that's IVPOD25, for 25% off. Sound engineering by Honest Podcasts. Our producers are Helen Lee, Travis Albritton, and Andrew Bronson. Our production assistants are Christine Policio and Isis Tolson, and I'm your host, J.Y. Kim. Don't forget to subscribe to our show on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or the IVP YouTube channel, and leave a rating and review to support the podcast.